All right, good afternoon. Okay, today we'll be continuing in our confession with chapter 12, which is of adoption. Herein we will explore the glorious truths of this doctrine and see how we were brought into the family of God and made children forever. Although I will say very little that is unfamiliar to us, I hope this will be encouraging to us as we see how hopeless we were before we were saved, and the great privilege we now have as children of God. But before we look at adoption and what it means to be a child of God, we will briefly look at who we were before we were adopted. If we don't understand that we are totally undeserving of any of God's blessings, then we will never truly appreciate what it means to be a child of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. I don't intend to do an exposition of this passage, but just to look at a few highlights. Before we are a child of God, we are a child of disobedience. And in verse 3, it says that we are by nature children of wrath. John 8:44 also says that we are of our father, the devil. When we are born, we are enemies of God and full of unrighteousness and ungodliness, as we just learned 2 weeks ago from Pastor Brandon when studying Romans. We were seeking to be like our father, the devil. Another verse that illustrates this as clear as any is 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There are the children of God and the children of the devil. That's it. There are only two groups of people in the world, the children of God and the children of the devil. All men are born children of the devil. Those that believe in Christ are saved and are children of God. If we say that some people in the world are not born a child of the devil, then we have a real problem. We have some people in the world that would not need the gospel, but we know that all men are sinners and need the gospel. Now, some of you may say, I wasn't a child of the devil or following the devil before I was saved. I wasn't a devil worshiper. Now, most people think of devil worship. They think of some people in Africa who are outwardly and openly worshiping Satan or praying directly to Satan. This is true in one sense, but there's also another sense in which we are all worshiping Satan. Let me explain. We may not be worshiping Satan in a direct way, but he is indirectly receiving satisfaction and pleasure when we sin and are not doing the will of God. This is one indirect way we are worshiping Satan. Some of you may still say, I wasn't a devil worshiper. I was just doing my own thing, trying to please God, trying to please myself before I was saved. Let's see if trying to please yourself is not ultimately devil worship. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We'll read verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend also above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. So what this passage in Isaiah is telling us is that Satan, or the devil, one of the angels of God, seeking to be like God because of his pride, was cast out of heaven and from the presence of God. We are told elsewhere in Scripture that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and receive eternal punishment for this sin and all else that he has caused. The lie that the devil told to Adam and Eve in the garden was that they would be like God if they ate the fruit, which is what Satan tried to do, exalt himself and be like God. When we please ourselves and not God, we are like our father, the devil. Because they listened to Satan and not to God, they caused the entire human race to fall into sin. We, as children of Adam and Eve, are sinners by nature, seeking only to please ourselves, self-worship, and not obey God and his word, deserve eternal punishment away from the presence of God. When we are born, we are not seeking God. We are running from him and are walking in the footsteps of our father, the devil, and deserve the same punishment as he does. If we do what Satan did, try to please ourselves, which is self-worship, we are following our father, the devil, and thus devil worship. Devil worshippers, sorry. Have you ever tried to be like God? Now, I'm not saying that we should not be holy, loving, faithful, or any of the other attributes that God is and calls us to be. Just that we should not to seek to be that which God is in himself, infinite, eternal, immutable, unchanging, etc. Some of you may say, no, I haven't tried to be like God in that sense. I haven't tried to create the world or bring floods upon the earth or know the number of the stars in the universe. I'm just concerned about myself and leave all the big things to God. Okay, so let's say that is true. So let's look at it from another angle. Now let's look at some of the attributes about who God is in himself. God is the greatest in the universe and is answerable to no one. Isaiah 46:1-13. He does not take counsel from anyone. Romans 11:34-36. He is not told by any what to do or when to do it. Psalm 115:3. He does not follow the commands or rules of any other being. God is able to do these things because God is God. We are mere men and cannot be like God in any of these ways. Now, have any of you tried to be like God in any of these ways? Have you said, I'm not accountable to anyone. I don't want to take counsel from anyone. I don't want anyone telling me what to do or when to do it. I don't want to listen to any commands or rules. All of these things are essentially saying that I am God and there is no other. Now, that does not mean that God is not God. It means that we have broken the first commandment and have another God beside the one true and living God. Not being accountable to God is exactly what the devil tried to do. He was trying to be his own God or above God. When we are seeking to be our own God, we are imitating our father, the devil, which proves we were his children before we were saved. Matthew 19:17 says that there is none good but God. As opposed to what many in our culture would say, man is not basically good, and we are not all God's children. I believe it is totally unbiblical for anyone to assert in any way that everyone in the world is a child of God. If we are all God's children, then the doctrine of adoption is totally meaningless and unnecessary. Think about it. Why would God need to adopt somebody who's already in his family? It is only logical to affirm that we have been adopted from one family, Satan's, into the family of God. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that we were predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. God planned that we would be adopted from before the beginning of time, and God is the only one who orchestrated this immeasurable gift. God adopts who he wants, when he wants, for his own purpose and glory. I know this has been a long, brief introduction, but I felt it was necessary to talk about our past and see what this doctrine of adoption really means to us hopeless and helpless sinners. With that said, now let's turn to our confession to chapter 12. chapter 12 of adoption. All those that are justified, God vouchsafe in for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption by which they are taken into the number, enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have his name put on them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Note the first word of the confession. All. All those that are justified are adopted. You can't say, I've been adopted, but I haven't been justified. To be justified is to be adopted, and to be adopted is to be justified. Now, I'm not saying that these are the same things, but that you can't have one without the other. God doesn't justify some and adopt others. No, all those and only those that are justified are adopted. There are three main points that we're going to look at in this chapter. Number one, the privileges we have as children of God. Number two, the role God has as our Father. And number three, the relationship we have with Christ as our brother. Number one, the privileges we have as children of God. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. To be adopted is to have all that it means to be a Christian. What are some of these privileges and blessings we have as children of God? We, as children of God, are forgiven of all our sin, made new creatures in Christ, given eternal life, are given new desires, are able at all times to pray to our Father, are justified, sanctified, and glorified. One of the privileges that I wanted to flesh out further is that we have access to the throne of grace. Listen to what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we have been adopted, we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. Not everyone has access to the throne of grace. It is limited to those only who are his children. Every day we need to come before the throne of grace. We pray God to give us strength for the task to be done, to forgive us our trespasses we have committed, for power to resist the temptations of the devil, to be a light for him in this present evil world, and to bring glory and honor to his most holy and precious name. This verse ends with saying that we can find mercy and help in time of need. I'm sure that we would all admit that we are a needy people, and it is a great privilege to be able to come to the throne of grace in time of need. As children of God, we are also given new names. Many people in the Bible that God called also had their names changed. Jacob to Israel, Abram to Abraham, and so on. We may not have our names changed in the same way, but we are now called sons and daughters and brother and sister. Listen to what Luke 15:21 says. Remember, this is the parable of the prodigal son. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. In a similar way, we are not worthy and never were worthy to be called sons of God. We are hell-deserving sinners, but we have been given this wonderful privilege of having new names. We as children of God are overcomers by the power of God. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have a new Father, and by his grace, we have the power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must remember that being a child of God has both privileges and responsibilities that are inseparably connected. Let's look briefly at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Yet while he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, who is my brother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand to his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What this passage is saying is that there are no idle Christians. Christians are always doing something. What are they doing? Or what should they be doing? The will of the Father. Now, we will sin, don't get me wrong, but the question is, what are we aiming at, or where are we headed? We should always be seeking and desiring to do the will of our Father. For so many today in our culture, we want all the privileges of being a child of God without any of the responsibilities. We want God to be our Father, to care for, protect, provide, and love us, help us when we lose our job, heal us when we're sick, comfort us when we lose a loved one, and the list goes on and on. All of this is right and true. But when it comes to our responsibilities to obey the commands of God, so many professing Christians want nothing to do with it. Because they might have to change or give up something they like, or they might be made fun of by their friends and family. Listen to what 1 John 5:2 says. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Loving God includes keeping his commandments. To love God, but to hate what he commands, is to love the God of your own imagination and not the God of the Bible. To love God must include loving his commands, because his commands flow from his very nature and cannot be separated from him in any way. Number two, God is our Father. Let's look at some of the benefits we receive from God as our Father. God as our Father cares for, protects, provides, pities, heals, comforts, encourages, blesses, humbles, loves, guides, directs, and nourishes his children. Rather than look in depth at what each of these things means and how God performs them, which would take many teachings to flesh out, most of these things can be boiled down to God's providence. Now, I know C.K. did a whole lesson on providence, but it never hurts to have some review. It is hard to talk about being a child of God and not talk about how he overlooks all the affairs of his children. The Father, being omnipotent, which means all-powerful, having nothing out of his control, predestining every detail in our lives, means that he always does what is good and best for us, even though we may not see it at the time. God knows our every need. He is always there for us, no matter what time of day, no matter what circumstance we're in, or what trial we are facing. This should give us great comfort as children of God to know that whatever befalls us has been predestined by the God who works all things after the counsel of his will. One of the other privileges that I did not list with God as our Father is that we are chastened of the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Beginning in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We must always remember that the primary reason that God chastens us is because he loves us. He doesn't chasten us to make life hard or because he just enjoys chastening his children. No, he chastens us because it is right and good and necessary. Now, for most of us, we would not normally tie God's love with the chastisement of his children together. This is due primarily to our sinful nature. Some of us may think that God's love means that he blesses us, provides for us, and overlooks our sin. So why would he ever chastise us? Because he is seeking to change us into the image of his dear son and to purge out of us all that does not please him. Romans 8:29. And he predestined us that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1:4. For God to truly love us, he must chasten us. These and many more reasons are why God chastens his children. Now, this passage in Hebrews ends with stating that no chastening is joyous at the time. I'm sure we can all attest to that fact. But afterward, it produces, afterwards, it brings forth a fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. God is ultimately looking for long-lasting fruit that produces righteousness, not short-lived comforts and pleasures that have no eternal value. Another verse that pictures the role of God as our Father is Galatians 4:4-6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The gospel is plainly and perfectly pictured in this verse. God sent his only Son to be born of a woman, in the likeness of man, to be born under the law, and to perfectly obey that law, the law that man was unable to obey and was condemned by, and redeem us and pay the penalty we deserve, clothe us in his perfect righteousness, and adopt us into his family. He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we may now cry, Abba, Father. We are now able, by the same Spirit that effectually called us, cry unto our most blessed Father, who never turns a deaf ear unto his children. Before we look at Jesus as our brother, which is our third point, I would like to just make a brief comparison between spiritual adoption and physical adoption. Why are most children adopted? Because their parents either died or their parents abandoned them and wanted nothing to do with them. In a similar way, our former father, the devil, had no love for his children, did not care what happened to them, and had no pity on them. But God, as a loving father, brought us into his family. We were the fatherless child that God has loved. We were the hopeless child that God cared for. We were the homeless child that was left for dead that God has brought under the shelter of his heavenly home and fed from his own table. We truly have a wonderful and merciful God. Number three, let's look at Jesus as our brother. We've been learning about siblings over the past number of weeks, particularly how younger siblings I'm sorry, particularly how older siblings influence younger siblings. Younger siblings will always look up to older siblings and seek to follow in their footsteps. Whether good examples or bad, brothers and sisters will always learn something from their older siblings. Jesus is our perfect example of an older brother. Jesus will never lead us down the wrong path. Jesus will never teach us a bad habit. He, being the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity, was totally perfect and without sin. Jesus is our perfect example of someone to look to who always did the will of his Father. You can look later at John 5:27 through 20 in verse 30, which further illustrates this point. Now, I need to clarify something, what I just said about Jesus as our perfect example. We've been learning for the past few weeks about justification, and I was here for those teachings, by the way, and I was listening. Just to make sure that I'm not contradicting what we've learned, let me say this. We don't look to Jesus as our example and say something to the effect, Jesus obeyed the law perfectly and received favor from his Father. If we, like Jesus, obey God's law, we can have a right standing with God. For one, that is impossible because of our sinful nature. And two, that idea overlooks the essence of the gospel and Christ's death on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin and our need for Christ's righteousness to be imputed to us. So when I say Christ is our perfect example, what do I mean? Namely this. Our following Christ's example to live a perfect life is not the grounds of our justification, but is an evidence that we have been justified and are seeking to be like the one who has justified us. Another verse that talks about a relationship to Christ is Romans 8:16-17, which says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Listen to what John Gill says about this verse, and I'll read it very slowly because John Gill can be kind of deep sometimes. "It is through him, that is Christ, they are heirs of God and of glory, and with him they partake of and enjoy the inheritance which is secured to them by their being co-heirs with him. Nor does this at all derogate or minimize from the honor of Christ as heir of all things, since he is the firstborn among many brethren. And in this, as in all things, he has the preeminence. But before the saints enjoy the inheritance with Christ, they must expect to suffer with him and for him. Though in the issue they may be assured of this, that they shall be glorified together, their suffering lie in the way to glory, and glory is and will be the end of their suffering." What John Gill is saying is that because we are co-heirs with Christ, we now have all the promises in Christ. Because we can have nothing if it were not for Christ, and are able to come before his Father, who is now our Father. When we think of being co-heirs with Christ, we should not think somehow that means that we are equal to Christ or somehow have some of the divine attributes that only God has in himself. Our being co-heirs with Christ is primarily to be thought of as us having the same Father and all the privileges and blessings that are tied to that relationship. Before we close, I wanted to say some things that adoption means and does not mean. Let's start with some things that adoption does not mean. Number one, adoption does not mean we as children can ask for anything and everything we want because we have a Father with infinite resources when it comes from a heart to fulfill our own selfish desires. God only asks us to pray for our daily bread. Now, I know that God gives good gifts to his children, Matthew 7:11, but we must allow God to bless us in his timing and pray for his will to be done, not that we would be happy and comfortable and wealthy and famous. Not that any of these things are bad in themselves, but when they are solely for our own pleasure and not for the glory of God is when they are wrong. Look at James chapter 3 if you want to study this further. Number 2, what adoption does not mean. We can live in such a way as to dishonor God as our Father by living however we want, thinking that God will forgive us because he is loving. There's this wrong idea out there that says, don't worry if you sin. God will just forgive you because he loves you. Now, I don't want to discount the fact that there may be some truth to that statement. God does love us and God does forgive us. But don't let that ever be a reason to sin against your holy and righteous Father. So what does adoption mean for us today? Well, I wanted to close on a more positive note since I began with talking about being of our father, the devil. Now that we've been adopted and are God's children, I wanted to end with the fact that we are and ever, shall remain a child of God. John 10:28-29, great verses to have memorized. Listen to what it says. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There is nothing in all the world that can make us cease to be a child of God. Once you've been adopted, you will always be adopted. God will never forsake those whom he has chosen. I trust this will give us much hope and encouragement as we go through the future with the hills and valleys in our lives. Those whom the Father has predestined, called and justified, given new life by his Spirit, redeemed by the blood of his dear Son, will, by his almighty power, finally bring to glory. Let's pray.